if you would, please. In Genesis chapter 2, I better sit. Excuse me. As we started looking at Genesis, we looked at creation, and then we saw the first Sabbath, then we saw after that the first home, and tonight, and I won't speak long at all this evening, I don't think at all, we see the first covenant. Now, notice if you would, please, in verses 16 and 17 of Genesis 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou shalt eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now that was the first covenant, and God made that covenant with Adam. A covenant, is a binding arrangement between two or more parties that governs their relationship. So this was the covenant that God made with Adam, and it was to govern their relationship. The Lord commanded, very simply in verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man. God commanded it. God made the terms of this agreement in this covenant. This he told Adam. He says, here's what we're going to do. Actually, here's what you're not going to do, more specifically. You're not going to eat of that tree. Don't touch that tree. Don't eat that tree. Now, God is the creator, and man is the creation, and so, as we said this last week, Adam was the tenant of the garden, but God has the right to tell man what he can and what he cannot do. God has that right. He created us. Now, God did not ask Adam for his advice. He didn't ask Adam for his counsel. He didn't ask Adam for his opinion. He simply said, Adam, here's what you can't do. Don't eat this tree, of this tree. So, that was the arrangements. And that was the covenant that God made with Adam. And God made all, God made it. Now, God had given Adam the privilege of having dominion over the animal world. Even had Adam name the animals. And he was to be the caretaker. But let me give you a principle when you think about that. Along with privileges come responsibilities. God gave Adam this awesome privilege to be in the garden, to be the caretaker of that garden. But along with that comes responsibility. God has given you and I the privilege to be his children. He calls us his sons of God, heirs of Christ, joint heirs. That's what believers are in Christ. But along with our privilege come certain responsibilities. We read over there in Deuteronomy this evening, and I'll refer to that again. But we are to love the Lord our God. We're to walk in his ways. We're to obey his commandments. We're to follow after what he wants us to follow after. The very same word that brought the world into existence expresses God's love and will to Adam and Eve and to their descendants, Psalm 33:11. Now here's another principle. Obedience to God's word, which is really all Adam had to do. Be obedient to this covenant that God made with him. Obedience to his word would keep them in the spirit of God's fellowship and approval. Do you understand that all of God's commandments are good commands and bring good things to those who obey them? Psalm 119, verse 39 says, turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. They're good. Proverbs 6, verses 20 through 23 says, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. In 1 John 5:3, John added this, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not what? Grievous. We keep his commandments. We obey him. Now let me go back and say what I said just a few minutes ago. Obedience to God's word keeps you in the sphere of sweet fellowship with God and in God's approval. Because all of God's commandments are good. That's still true. We are still to obey these commands. And God made a covenant with Adam. He didn't do so good. God placed two special trees in the midst of the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Look at a few verses here, verse 9 of chapter 2. And out of the ground, God made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So there's these two trees, verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. That was the command that God gave Adam in this first covenant. Don't eat of that tree. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Verse chapter 3 and verse 3, and we'll look at this in 2 weeks, but Satan gets involved, and he's talking to the woman. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So there was a command around this tree, and even the devil knew what the command was around the tree. Verse 22 says this of chapter 3. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So he wasn't going to be able to eat of that tree either. Verse 24. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So after they had ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God says, you know what, I better protect the other tree. So they couldn't eat of that tree either. But that was the covenant. That was the stipulations that was around the covenant. God told Adam, don't eat of this. Now, neither tree was to be eaten from. But at the end of verse 22 in chapter 3, it says, Verse 22, chapter 3. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. The tree of life. The other tree, so you got the tree of life. You got the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One would bring death. Both spiritual death and physical death. Now, eating from the tree of life would confer immorality, verse 22. Eating from the second tree would confer the knowledge of good and evil, since they had never experienced evil. Do you realize Adam and Eve had never experienced evil? So when we break up the Bible by dispensations, we call this the dispensation of innocence. But you realize there was not, I don't think it was a very long time from the time that God created Adam and Eve until Genesis chapter 3, that's my opinion. They had never experienced evil. It was like everything was good. Everything was perfect. Everything was beautiful. Everything was happy and just wonderful. And it's almost like they were like innocent children. That's what it appears like they were like. Look, if you would, with me in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Verse 39. Moreover, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil. See, children don't always know the difference between, until they reach the accountability. They don't know the difference between good and evil. They shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. Sometimes people ask, what age is the age of accountability for children? Well, when they know the difference between good and evil. And it varies, I think, among children. I don't think you can say, I heard Jay Vernon, I like listening to Jay Vernon McGee, not everybody does. But he had a theory one day, he believed the age of accountability was 12 years old. And he got that from the Jewish bar mitzvah, when they have theirs at 12 years old. Although I'd never heard anybody else ever mention that, but he mentioned that one day on the radio. I think most kids know the difference between good and evil, especially if they're under the word of God in Sunday school and in junior church and in church and in homes, before 12 years of age. But anyway, if you want to know the age that people reach the age of accountability, it's when they know the difference between good and evil. And Adam and Eve, they were once they ate of that tree, that now they're going to know the difference between good and evil. But up until this time, they'd never knew it. Let me read you a couple verses from Isaiah, verse 7. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. People can choose good, and they can choose to refuse the evil. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. And so that's where a child realizes when they can be saved, is when they know, realize the difference between good and evil. Now, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they became like him in being able to tell the difference between good and evil. They become unlike him in the day that they lost their sinlessness, and eventually they would die. Now, have you ever wondered, why did God test Adam and Eve like this? There may be several answers, but I think there is one answer for sure. God wanted humans to love and obey him freely and willingly, and not because they were programmed like a robot who had to obey God. I think God created within us the ability to choose, to make choices. That's what Moses told the children of Israel in verse 19 of chapter 30. Choose you this day. Why don't you go back there one more time, and we can look at some of those verses. So here's Adam and Eve. God didn't have to put those trees in the garden. He didn't have to make it so Adam had one rule to follow. That was the covenant. It only involved one thing. The only stipulation to the relationship was to stay away from that. But Adam, he didn't even keep that covenant. Verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. And along with that, I might say, choose blessing. But he said, choose life. Now notice again in verse 15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. So here's some things that are set before people. Now make a choice. Choose the good. And that's what was going on here. Now, Adam, he didn't choose so good. He chose death, unfortunately. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was a bad choice. In one sense, and get this in the right context, God took a risk when he made man in his own image and gave them the privilege of choice. But this is the way he ordained for them to learn about freedom and obedience. He didn't program like a robot. He says, you're going to do this, you're going to do this is what's going to happen. God didn't do that. By the way, if you think God did that, then you make God the author of sin, because he would have put Adam in that situation. Turn to James chapter 1. Anyway, they made a horrifically bad choice. So God, in one sense, took a risk, really, when he gave Adam this particular privilege of choice. One of the basic truths about life is that obedience brings blessings and disobedience brings judgment. That's a basic principle of life. Notice in James 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. God can't tempt anybody, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God can test you, but God's not going to tempt you. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts, through his own desires, and enticed. Now you have these desires. Adam and Eve had those desires, and they were drawn away by their own lusts, and they were enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. They were drawn away by their own lust, and they made a bad decision. So the first covenant, man failed. God set all the rules. Man failed at the covenant. But just so you know, and I want to throw this out there tonight, God made several other covenants. God made a covenant with Noah. We call it the Noahic covenant. He said, I will not destroy the earth with a flood again. I will not destroy man off the earth with a flood. That was the Noah covenant, the covenant God made with Noah. Then there's the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant was a promise that God would send the Messiah through that line, and there was also beyond that a promise to the nation of Israel that would be a land and that would be a people. That was a covenant. By the way, some covenants are conditional and some covenants are unconditional, and the unconditional covenant with Noah and an unconditional covenant with Abraham. Then there's the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant was done away when Christ died on the cross. And then we have the Davidic covenant. It's an extension, really, of the Abrahamic covenant, where Christ would rule and reign from the throne of David. Then there's the New Covenant. You and I live in the New Covenant. When Christ died and rose again, brought in a new covenant, the death of a testator, Hebrews says, so now we live in the church age, which is a new covenant. Now, lest you hear somebody say they are a covenant theologian, they don't mean these covenants. They don't mean the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the Noahic covenant. They don't mean any of that. They come up with their own covenants, and they have different names to them. So if they say they're a covenant, when I first heard that somebody was a covenant theologian, I just assumed he was talking about Davidic and Noahic and Moses and the law. But you know what? I was wrong. I interpreted that wrong. They come up with their own covenants. And I have to give a lesson. I almost gave a lesson on that tonight, but I know this is just, you're mentioning the first things, and it's a covenant. But anyway, God always keeps his covenants. Man fails to keep covenants. I thought about adding a lesson with this on giving vows and making vows, but I'll just say a few things. Making a vow is something that you ought to take serious, and you ought to keep your vows. You know, when we have a wedding here this weekend, but when people get married and they make their vows, that really, in a Christian situation, that's a covenant between a man, a woman, and God. And they ought to keep that covenant. A covenant is an agreement, and it's a promise. We should keep our promises. It's like when you sign a note at the bank. You said you'd pay them back. You ought to pay them back. The next thing we'll see that's the first in Genesis is the first marriage. And in some ways, it's a covenant. It's an agreement between two people, and in the Christian sense, between two people, a man and a woman. You used to not have to say that, but you have to say that nowadays just to make sure everybody understands what a marriage is. A man and a woman in God. And it's intended for them to stay together. Now, we'll look more at this next week. So that's the first covenant. Then we'll see the first marriage. Well, Father, we brought out a few principles tonight as we went through this. But I suppose people need to realize the very simple truth of the covenant that you made with Adam. If you obey, you get blessed. If you don't, you lose your blessings. It's kind of simple. Moses came to the children of Israel and he said, I set before you this day life and death. Choose life. We're faced with choices every day of our life. And I pray that we would learn to love you and obey you, and what we promise you will keep, and what we promise others will keep as well. We'll keep our covenants. We'll keep our vows. And we'll do what you would have us to do. We would obey as your word would teach us to what we ought to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me get caught up on a few missionary letters. You know,